If we'd open our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 9. And reading from verse 1. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we truly acknowledge that you are here. We sang the song, only believe, for all things are possible if we would only believe. I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Father, believing, Lord, that as your prophet said, the angel of the Lord's favorite song is only believe. If you can just get the people to believe, then all things are possible. And so, Lord, we come like the father who came to Jesus and said, help thou my unbelief. Lord, we pray that you would be with us in service today. We pray that you would increase our belief and eradicate our unbelief. For without belief, all things are not possible. Without belief, we are still dead in our sin. And so, Lord, we come to thee this morning and we would ask that you would help us as we walk forth today to know our position better than we've ever known it before in Christ. And as Paul said, my conscience also is bearing me witness that I speak the truth, that I lie not. And so, Father, we come to thee asking you that you might set our consciences on fire once again. Blow out all the channels that might have clogged it up and bring us forth as a people tender-hearted with love in our hearts to thee and thy word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now, what does the Apostle Paul mean when he says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. What is the conscience? Anyone want to tell me what your conscience is? Joe, what's the conscience? All right, what is it in the innermost being? Okay, and what is Paul saying? My conscience is bearing me witness. So what's it doing? How did it get there? Ron. All right, and what is the truth? It's the word. So there's something that God placed within you called a conscience that witnesses whether or not what you're doing is in accordance with the word. What is a conscience then? And why does he say in Christ and in the Holy Ghost? I speak the truth in Christ and my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Well, first of all, who is Christ? In the beginning was what? The Word. So we know that Christ is the Word, right? And who is the Holy Ghost? The Word, right? Then when he's speaking of the truth in Christ, then he's speaking of the truth not just in a man called Jesus, but the truth is evidenced by the anointed life that was presented in Jesus. The truth was evidenced, it was manifested in Christ, the anointed one, and then he says, my conscience also is evidencing something. Therefore, Paul is trying he's tying together what is taking place in his conscience with that which took place in the conscience of Christ, the Anointed One. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and we read in verse 5, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, the Masoretic text, which we read in the NIV, says, "Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, we have got to come to the same place that if we have the mind of Christ, then we will have the attitude that Christ had. And he said, "I can of mine own self do nothing. What I see the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise." He could have been a carpenter and a very good one. My goodness, he was the author and finisher of the creation. He could have been the best carpenter that there ever was. He didn't choose carpentry. He chose the ministry God called him to. He placed God above his own aspirations, his own training, in fact. "Let this mind, let this attitude which was in Christ be in you." Notice chapter 3, Philippians, verse 15. "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded," have the same attitude. "And if in anything you be any otherwise minded," if you have a different attitude, "God shall even reveal this unto you." How is he going to do it? Sometimes it comes by a 4x4. Sometimes it comes in ways that you don't know. But Paul is saying, "My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." My conscience is also telling me the same thing that it told Jesus. Now, how does this work? By saying my conscience is also, he tells us that he is saying that his conscience is doing just like what happened when the truth bore witness in Christ. He says, "My conscience also." So if he says "also," it happened with someone else. See? So he's saying that what happens in my conscience is also doing the same thing that happened when the truth bore witness in Christ by showing forth its evident control over his life. In the same way that my conscience is bearing witness and evidencing itself in its control over my life and telling me that the Holy Ghost is in full control of my life because I see it in the Word. In other words, our conscience then is something that God placed within us to tell us if we are lined up with His Word or not. The word conscience comes from a Greek word, sunidis, which is translated as conscience. And it comes from a compound Greek word, sun, which means to be with, and uida, which means to know. In other words, hence, sunido means to know with, or to identify with. In other words, your conscience is a co-knowledge within yourself. It is something other than yourself letting you know make the comparison of yourself to what? To the truth. Then it is a witness within yourself placed there by God to show you whether your conduct is in line with His Word or not. That's why it bothers me terribly, terribly today when I see people that have absolutely no conscience. Their consciences have become seared to the point where they can trifle over the word "is" or such simple things like that, as our president did. But Brother Brown named the conscience as one of the five inner senses that fall in the realm of our spirit. These five inner senses make up the attributes within your spirit, just as you have five outer senses that make up the attributes of your body. These five inner senses, the five outer senses that God placed within you to contact your earthly home. If you don't have those, you're dead, or you will quickly die. If you did not have the five inner senses, you're dead as well. If you have no memory, no conscience, no reasoning, no affection, you're dead. If you did not have the five senses of see, taste, feel, smell, and hear, your presence on earth would be without meaning and without significance. Therefore, these outer senses are attributes of life. They're needed to contact our earthly home and to enjoy and to appreciate life. You may get by without a few of these senses, but certainly your life would have no meaning without any of these senses. In fact, you would be considered just a vegetable without these senses. You can get by without sight, but how do you make up for it? You smell? You feel? Braille? Things like that? You hear better? You become more aware through your other senses. But what if you're without sight and without hearing? You have to depend on your feeling and your smell and your taste. And what if you have no taste or smell? You're totally dependent upon feel. And what if you have no feel? You die. You die. You wouldn't know the difference of drinking, of eating, or breathing, because you couldn't feel. And when you think you're breathing in and you're drinking, you'd quickly drown. You see how important these five outer senses are to your survival. Then what about the inner senses for the inner man? How important is your conscience? I tell you, it's of the utmost importance. Can you imagine having no taste? Well, you may get by without taste, but what if you couldn't feel? What if you couldn't even swallow? As I said, you'd drown. You wouldn't know whether you're drinking, eating, breathing, you'd drown. What if you could not see, nor hear, nor smell, nor feel? How would you communicate? If you were blind, you might be able to hear and communicate. If you were blind and deaf, it makes it more difficult, but you could still learn to feel things, like shapes, the objects of faces. You could learn Braille and still communicate. But what if you were blind and deaf and had no feeling at all? You would not be able to walk. You'd not be able to eat, nor drink, nor get up, nor sit down, because you wouldn't know if you're up or you're down. You have no feeling. You could not stand. You could not walk. You would be totally helpless. And with no way to communicate, you would die quickly. Now, what if Satan didn't want you to see? How do you think he would cause you to go blind? By an accident? Maybe. When I was in Australia, there was a sister there who had been in a bad accident 25 years ago, who the doctors told her that she was deaf. Her hearing had become muffled for years and years, and she could not hear well. They called it industrial hearing loss, the same thing. Anybody ever have where you had a bad cold and you just everything's muffled? You just can hardly hear? I'm that way half the time myself. I better not claim that. Anyway, and after, as she had been that way for 25 years, her hearing had become muffled for years and years, and she could not hear well. After we prayed for a little boy who was deaf in both ears, she received her healing and suddenly could hear things clearly for the first time in 25 years. Now, I didn't lay hands on her. I laid hands on the little boy. But what happened? Now, what happened that she could not hear, and simply by prayer, her hearing was made whole again? What took place? I'll tell you what happened. The accident was caused by Satan to cause this woman injury. And after the accident, she could not hear well. Her hearing was muffled. But something happened through simple prayer that unstopped her ear and allowed her body, her sense of hearing, to function once again. That attribute of life. A devil was cast out, and when it left, the nerves in her ears were no longer blocked and muffled, and her body was once again able to function as God had made her to function. The doctors could only look at the nerve damage or the loss of hearing, which is the attribute shown in her body, just like a tumor is only an attribute that manifests itself in the body. They could only look at that. But the tumor is not a sickness, you know that. The tumor is only an attribute, it's a manifestation of a life that's imposed itself in the body. And so was her hearing loss. It was only a manifestation of something else impairing her free expression of life. It was a demon, an evil spirit that was inflicting her that way. And when I told that demon that was in the boy to come out, I didn't say, "Demon, thou demon in the boy, come out." I said, "Thou demon, thou deaf spirit, come out." And the deaf spirit that was in the woman heard, recognized, and obeyed, and came out. Now, why is it then that some people are healed and others aren't? In Mark 9 and 23, Jesus said unto them, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out, and said with tears, "Lord, I do believe. Help thou my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried, and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead. Insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come up into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Some healing then comes only by prayer and fasting. From the Messiah, Brother Bram said, "Now, for instances, when a man gets saved, he's just about like the light that comes into him is about like this little white button on my shirt." And he points to the little button on his shirt. When a man gets saved, he said, the Holy Spirit comes in, that eternal life, God's Spirit, comes in about the size of that little button. But it's a light. See? That's when God comes in into the inner part of the man, in the inner part of a man. A man is made up in the system of a tabernacle, in the outer courts, then holy place, and the holiest of holies, the Shekinah glory on the inside, the veil. Now, on the outside gates of a man is his five senses that enters to his body. On the inside, which is his soul, or the soul is the nature of the spirit that's on the inside of his heart, it produces his soul, which makes the atmosphere around him. In other words, your soul produces that atmosphere. He also has five entrances. Then on the inside, he has only one gate, one entrance to go into the Shekinah glory, where God can enter into him and take over the control tower. And that way is through self-will. Whether you will to or not, that's up to you. In other words, he's talking about believing. Whether you believe or not, it's up to you. It's up to your soul. But that's the only avenue that's open to the man that God can come into his heart, is by self-will. Puts him right back like Adam and Eve on free moral agency again. You can choose right or wrong, either one you want to. Now, self-will. Then God comes into the man, into the heart, which is the spirit. Then the spirit makes the soul, and then the soul dwells in the body. Now, when a man is converted, say, just like that little white button starts in his heart. Now, that part is God. When he's born again with the Spirit of God, God dwells in him. Now, as he can let the Spirit grow and take out the roots of bitterness and press God's way through him again, he can become back in the same condition that he was when he was in the Garden of Eden. Jesus said in Mark 11:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if you say to this mountain, be moved and don't doubt in your heart, you believe, but believe that what you have said will come to pass, you can have what you said." That puts him right supreme again. Right back supreme again. It puts him right back in the condition. Now, we're made up of light meters. Inside of us is cosmic light. Now, that cosmic light is a light that they can take an X-ray with. The X-ray doesn't come from an X-ray light. It comes from your own light. And then if that cosmic light, say, would be pushed into a place to where not cosmic light, but eternal light, God could dwell supremely to do our thinking, do our walking, do our talking. Then it's no longer the man, it's God in the man. Now he's got light and life. Eternal life is the light of God that dwells in the man. And if you yield to the Spirit, more that he becomes unman sinner-like and becomes more God-like. Here not long ago, they took an X-ray of a man praying for a sick man. And Reader's Digest wrote it up. And found out a ray of light coming from one of the men, not all of them, but one of the man's hands reflected a ray of light when they put a piece of lead foil between the man's hand. I guess you read about it yourself. In England, they turned the healers, they called them, loose to all the hospitals, and there was 80% more healing done by divine healing than medical cures had performed. Reader's Digest picked it up here. That was in Newsweek. And Reader's Digest picked it up and tried it. And they find that there was a ray of light. And with this man sincerely, not knowing that they were doing it, but he put his hand upon a man and prayed an earnest prayer, they was putting the X-ray down and found out a light coming from his hand. God knew what he was talking about when he said, "Lay your hands on the sick and they shall recover." He knows what he was speaking of. Oh, I want to see the church press into that place where it can come like God wants it to be. Look, I know when I laid my hands on Howard's chest, I felt a vibration between my hand and Howard. Howard felt that vibration. I said, "Did you feel that?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "I don't know what that is because I didn't know. But I said, I believe you're being healed. And I believe the Lord healed that cancer, took it completely out." Now, when that cancer left, there was still some evidence of it, the tumors in his brain. Now, he had an option to wait upon God and to... It could have, and I told him, I said, "Howard, it could be that those tumors will have to be dissolved by your own system. And it could take years. I don't know. I'm not God. I cannot say. But I believe the life has gone out. Now you can take a chance and do what the doctor wants you to do and take the radiation. Or you can just wait. And you may end up having these, you know, because you woke up that one morning, he was paralyzed, couldn't move. I said, you may have these bouts again, or you can take your chance with the other." Well, Howard's always been kind of a rough, tough individual. He was willing to take the chance. It was his time to go home. But when you see him again, he won't be the old frail Howard. And actually, he's in a better condition now than he was when he was here, because he doesn't have the body of this death to fight with anymore. But there was something that took place between the hand and his chest. They took this foil. The man didn't know that there was foil between the body. And when he places his hand on the chest of this person, the foil picked up the electric current coming forth. Brother Van said, when God comes in, he comes in like a light. If only, brother, sister, who is God? You're born again by what? By the Word. So if you could only allow the Word, when Word is piled upon Word, it'll what? It'll add fiber. It'll add to the Word body. And he said, if this cosmic light that we have, he said, we come into the world, I believe it was, I can't remember the name of the message, but he talked about we have four lights. And he said, by the time you're 25, you've lost your first light. By the time you meet somewhere in your 40s, you lose your second light. And then from there on, you're down to your last two lights. By the time you hit 75, he says, you're down to your last light. But brother, sister, if we could be filled with the light of His glorious presence. Nothing could stop it then. Nothing could stop life. Let me just read you another story. This is from it's a book called Hand on the Helm. And I just want you to understand that we are not just a mess of tissue. These bodies were placed in these bodies for trials and tests. But we have inner senses that are so supreme that they can be measured by the scientific. They did it with the hand Brother Bram talked about here. Let me just finish that one and then I'll read this next one. Then when God was made flesh and become the Messiah, then if we can yield ourselves to be the anointed like He was, we become Messiahs, little lights. That's what the church is supposed to be, lights, light, little anointed ones. That's God's church. His standing light is the light of Messiah, risen Christ in His people, the anointed ones, carrying forth His light into all the church age. Sometimes it almost goes completely out, then it comes back again, God's anointed one, God's messianic church. If Messiah means the anointed one and means king, then if the church is anointed by the Messiah spirit, it becomes a lesser but still a Messiah. Because it has His light, reflecting His power, reflecting His glory, reflecting His dominion, so it is Messiah. Oh, how it reflects Him in His kingdom, in His domain. The trouble today is we've organized the church to death. And we've got organization instead of Messiah light. We've got Russell light, or proselyte light, and all that other kinds of light. But what we need is Messiah light. What the church needs today, the light of the Messiah. Oh, I love Him for His goodness. Now, let me read you another story here. Five hardened scientists sat weeping in a room adjacent to that of a patient they were testing. They were oblivious to the registrations of the trembling needle on their instrument's dial, spellbound by the flow of prayer coming from the tiny microphone in the patient's room. At least they were oblivious to the surging needle until it began to strike the post at the far right and to bounce repeatedly against it, trying to go past it. The clicking sound aroused their attention. This was not the unknown which they had set out to discover, but it was infinitely more exciting and significant. It was to change the entire direction of one scientist's life, that of Dr. N. Jerome Stowell, whose account of the experiment is as follows. He said, "We wanted to make an experiment to discover what took place in the brain at the moment of transition from life to death. They set up their experiment in a large pathological laboratory with infinite care using precision instruments. I was almost a devout atheist," he said. "I didn't believe that God was any more than a conglomeration of everyone's mind put together. And the good was there, and that was God as far as I was concerned. As for the real, all-powerful God existing and loving us all, with power over everything, I didn't believe that. But in the large pathological laboratory that day, we had an experiment that gave a jolt to my religious tenets. We chose a lady whose family had sent her to a mental institution, but who had been discharged. The doctor could find nothing wrong with her, other than she had cancer of the brain. This affected the balance of her body only. As far as her alertness of mind was concerned, and in every way, she was exceptionally brilliant. But we knew that she was on the verge of death, and she was informed in this research hospital that she was going to die. Before informing her of this, they had attached a tiny pickup to her brain to ascertain what would take place there in the transition from life to death. But they also put a very small microphone about the size of a quarter in her room so that they could hear anything she might say after learning of her impending death. Five of us, hardened scientists, perhaps I was the hardest of the group and the most atheistic, were in the adjoining room with our instruments, prepared to register and record what transpired. Our device had a needle pointing to zero at the center of the scale. To the right, the scale was calibrated to 500 points positive. To the left, the scale was calibrated to 500 points negative. We previously had registered on this identical instrument the electronic power used by a 50 kilowatt broadcast station to send a message around the world. That's about the same as WLW. I believe that's a 50 kilowatt. Excuse me. Yeah. Okay. That was a 50 kilowatt, but they set this thing up on a 500 point needle. The needle registered 9 points on the side of positive with a 50 kilowatt. So it registered 9 points. Now remember, this thing has 500 points. 50 kilowatts, 50,000 watts, registered a 9. As the last moment of the woman patient's life arrived, she began to pray and to praise the Lord. Her prayers were so beautiful as they came through on a small microphone that they held the 5 listening men in the room spellbound. They heard her ask the Lord God to be merciful to those who had despitefully used her. Then she reaffirmed her faith in God, telling him she knew he was the only power. She told him how much she loved him. Engrossed in the beautiful torrent of prayer escaping the dying woman, her lips, the scientists completely forgot their experiment. We looked at each other and saw her tears streaming down scientific faces, Dr. Stoll relates. I had not shed tears since I was a child. Suddenly we heard the clicking sound on our forgotten instrument. We looked and the needle was registering a positive 500 and desperately trying to go higher, only to bounce again against the 500 post time and time again. By actual instrumentation, we had recorded that the brain of the woman alone and dying in communication with God had registered more than 55 times the electromagnetic power used by a 50 kilowatt broadcast station in sending a message around the world. 55 times that which would be needed to send a message around the world. Thoroughly astonished by their discovery, the scientists later tried the same experiment on a man lying in a research hospital stricken with a deadly social disease, who cursed and took the name of God in vain when deliberately crossed by the nurse during the experiment. The needle immediately clicked back and forth against the negative 500 posts. By actual instrumentation, Dr. Stoll recounted, we had registered what happened in the brain when that brain broke one of God's 10 commandments, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's why Brother Branham said, your thoughts are heard louder in heaven than your words. We had established by instrumentation the positive power of God and the negative power of the adversary. We have found that beneficial truth is positive and that non-beneficial things covered by God's thou shalt nots of the 10 commandments are negative in varying degrees. The effect of this experiment, resulting in one of the most amazing scientific discoveries of all time, was so great upon Dr. Stoll that he gave up his brilliant career as a scientist and has engaged in witnessing to the goodness and the greatness of God ever since. Thus, by accident, the genuine power of God in man through prayer was proven to be a measurable reality, and it was demonstrated by 5 men who did not even believe God existed. Pondering the surge of energy produced by one weakened and dying woman, one in awe by the possibility of prayer power generated by a small group or an entire nation of people joined in heartfelt prayer. It is that powerful call to heaven made by single key individuals or entire nations which has drawn God into the affairs of men to direct the course of history. And then there's many, many other accounts of how God stepped in for nation's sake, for people's sake. Now, I want you to know that Jesus was declaring that the deafness in this man was caused by a spirit. He said, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of the man. I also want you to know that Jesus said to the man who wanted healing for his child, he said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things are possible. All things. Not, well, this one's too tough for God. All things are possible to him that believeth. He said, all. All things. You've got a trial that you can't overcome? All things are possible. If you would just believe. Now, the word he used here was a Greek word for belief. It was pistuo. It simply means to believe. It means to commit yourself unto. To commit to one's trust. Commit your trust unto. To be committed unto. To think it to be true. To be persuaded of. To credit. To place confidence in. If you will just believe and commit this thing, whatsoever it would be, just commit it unto God, then all things are possible. I remember back when I was in college. I was playing hockey. Actually, I was out by myself practicing a move that I wanted to show the kids. And I was coming across down the ice as fast as I could run or skate. And I stepped on a twig. And I started heading head first to the goal. So I turned my back so I wouldn't hit it with my head. And I broke my back in two places. I broke two transverse processes. That's the little thing that you have your spine looks like this, and you got the little thing that sticks out and the muscle attached to. And I broke two of those off. And I could barely even crawl back to my car and then get home from there. I went down to the university, met with the doctors that took x-rays. They told me it'd be 6 weeks before the pain would go away. And so they put me on some pain medication, which I couldn't sit. I couldn't lay in bed at night. Very painful. But the next day, in fact, when I was doing my student teaching at the time, I had to kind of lean about like this to just get any rest. I couldn't sit down. But that day, actually that morning before school, I picked up the, I can't remember which book it was. It was either in the Seals or someplace, but I read where Brother Branham said how when he was healed, maybe it was Contradiction Doctrine, where Brother Branham said when he was healed of his stomach, that he went out and when he was a young man, he had a terrible stomach condition, and he'd throw up all the time, and he said, but when he believed God for his healing, he went and grabbed some beans, which, you know, beans would cause more gas and everything else, you know, cause a lot of problems. He swallowed those beans down, and he started to throw them up. He caught the throw up, swallowed it down, held to his healing, and right then he was healed. And I thought, well, if God can do it for that man, not even knowing he was a prophet, if God can do it for that man, he's obligated to do it for me, because he's not a respecter of persons. And so I said, Lord, I believe that I'm healed. Well, that afternoon, I was doing my student coaching as well. Went to the hockey rink. I couldn't even bend over to tie my skates. And if you have no muscle strength to pull to tie your skates, they're not going to get tight. And anybody knows that if you've got loose skates on, which these were real loose, that, you know, it's going to wobble when you get out there. Well, when I got up, and I had to kind of use my hands, and I got to the edge. And when I took one step out onto the ice, it was like a bolt of lightning went through my body, just the most pain I've ever had in my life. But the next second I was skating. And I could bend down, tie my skates, and go out skating. And nothing, it was like I'd never been hurt before. A broken back. He is the same. If thou wouldst believe, all things are possible. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things are possible. He said, all things. All things. From who is this Melchizedek? Brother Branham said in his opening statement, he said, let us bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we hear this song of only belief. And it makes us to know that all things, excuse me, it makes us to know that that's all that we have to do to inherit any of God's promises is just believe them. For it is written, all things are possible to them that believe. As we cry as the man who had the epileptic child, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Therefore, our belief is all that stands in the way of receiving every divine promise of God being made manifest to us in this hour. From my commission, he said, how do you do, sister? He's standing in the prayer line. He said, come forward. You want to be healed of your eyes also, don't you? Do you believe God? If he could make that woman who was almost plumb blind and that one last night totally blind, can he give you your sight, sister? Now, what I want you to do is to believe that this which is near is here to bless you so they could feel his presence. Now, if you will believe with all your heart that God will do it, he will flow right down to you and heal you and bless you and take that away from you. Your eyes are going bad. They're getting worse constantly. Isn't that right? That's that same thing. It's the power of the devil, sister, that's shutting off. The doctors can do no more about it because, see, it's over. He's even said so. Now, when that, it's just shutting off the nerve there, the optical nerve. The energy won't flow through it no more. Now, notice how Brother Branham is getting into the scientific. The optic nerve is being shut down. The energy won't flow through it anymore. Now, the nerve's not shut off in your hand or not anywhere else. It's in your eye. If it was in your ears, then you couldn't hear. Now, the doctor would say that the nerve is dead. Of course, he just works on the five senses. But Jesus said when the deaf spirit went out of the man, he called it the deaf spirit. When the blind spirit went out of the man, see, it's a spirit, supernatural. Now, do you believe that upon the authority of God's word, that I have been sent here to pray a prayer of faith for you that'll cast away that spirit away from you and you'll get well? Come forward, my sister. Oh God, think. A white cane in her hand on the street. This is the hour, oh God. Seeing a vision there that they turned her down and nothing can be done. But thou can heal her. Satan, leave the woman. Thou blind spirit, come out of her in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You believe now? Why, remove your glasses and go on. Uh-huh. There she goes without her glasses. And she was, all right, everyone come forward now. Everyone believe with all your heart. Now notice how Brother Branham was able to identify that spirit. That it's not just an injury. Something that nothing can be done. It's a devil pinching off that nerve. The pressure, the stress, whatever, upon that nerve. Shutting off the conduit, the flow of energy that gives sight, that gives hearing. And when that devil left, it freed up that conduit for the energy to pass through again and the person to see. Therefore, these five senses are given to us not only to contact our earthly home, but they are given to us to express the life that we have within us. They then are manifestations or attributes of life. Then what about the inner senses that God gave us? Brother Bab told us we have five inner senses. And what if they are not functioning right? What if they are not channeling the energy to the right place? What causes that? I believe it is the same thing. Something has stopped up the channel as well and has stopped the energies of God from working properly in the inner man. That light from moving from your soul to your conscience, to your memory, to your affection, to your reasoning. From the greatest battle ever fought, he said, well, that's what's the matter with our Pentecostal faith today. We've let too many things hinder it. The faith that we've been taught. The Holy Spirit that's been living in us. We've let too many things looking at somebody else, and the devil's always trying to point you to somebody's failure, but he tries to keep you away from the real testimony that's genuine. He will point you to the hypocrite sometime who went out impersonating something He didn't do it because he was impersonating. But if it come from the true source of the Word of God, heavens and earth will pass away, but my Word cannot pass away. It's got to stay. You see, sis? It must be accepted in the mind. Then it's believed with the heart. Then the Word of God becomes a reality. Then every sense of soul and body is just scoured out by the Holy Spirit. Then your sense of God, your sense of God, your conscience of God, everything that's godly begins to flow through you. There's not a doubt anywhere. There's nothing can rise up. There's nothing can come up in the memory and say, well, I remember Miss Jones tried to trust God. Miss So-and-so, Miss Doe tried to trust God for healing one time and she failed. See? But if that channel has been cleared out and been purged and been filled with the inside with the Holy Spirit, that don't even come into your memory. No matter about Miss Jones or what she did, it's you and God together and nobody else but you two. There you are. There's your battle. Kill him at the beginning. Stop him dead in his tracks. It ain't how long you make the war linger. It's stop it right now. If you come and you'll keep them memories and conscience and everything thinking about, well, I might fall. I might fail. It might not be right. Don't you do that at all. You throw aside everything and open up the channel and say, God, your word is eternally true and it's for me. If the whole church fails, if the whole world fails, yet I can't fail because I'm taking your word. There's the battle. That's the thing. Why would Almighty God remove a cancer from a woman's breast without a scar and yet let a child lay and die? No, sir. That's not God doing it. A little girl come here not long ago from the high school. Her mother called me and said, Brother Branham, my girl's got Hodgkin's disease. That's cancer from forms and lumps. And the doctor took a break on her throat and sent it away and was perfectly Hodgkin's disease. So he said, the next one may break over the heart. And when it does, she's gone. Said he hasn't got, the way that they're breaking, she's got anywhere about 3 months to live. And the mother said, what shall I do? Send her back to school? And the doctor said, yep. Let her go because she'll go probably suddenly. And said, let her go and live a normal life as she can. Don't tell her nothing about it. So the lady said to me, what must I do? And I said, bring her up and put her in the prayer line. And I said, you come with her. I felt a little funny feeling. And when the little girl come by that morning with blue-looking lips from makeup, and as the school has them, and the little thing come by, and I didn't know who she'd be, was going to call me on the phone. And I took a hold of her hand, and I said, good morning, sister. And there she was. That was her. Just in a few moments, looked down at her mother and seen both of them without God, without Christ. And I said, how can you expect healing on those grounds? Will you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And I said, will you come to this pool here and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? And they said, we'll do this. Well, we'll do that. And oh, you know what happened? The woman may be sitting here this morning. Many of you know the case. Brother Mike Egan, one of the trustees, watched the case. That's been about 4 or 5 years ago. The little girl was took back to the doctor. Not even one trace of Hodgkin's disease was found in her. What was the matter? You had to open the channel first. You've got to get the soldier, the Holy Spirit, placed at the battlefront to take God's word. He is the word and he stands there and there's nothing going to stop it then. There's nothing can. Every one of the other channels is cleared out just like an old boiler with the flue stopped up. You put a fire and it'll blow the whole thing up. That's what's the matter with so many blowed up Christians today. It's because that they don't clean the channels out. They don't go down to the inside. You've got to clean it. Conscience, memory, thoughts, laying aside everything and coming from the inside out with that unadulterated Word of God that is the truth. No matter if 10,000 died on this side today, trusting, and 10,000 died on that side tomorrow, trusting, that has nothing to do with me. I'm the individual. I'm the one that's trusting. I'm the one that believes it. And we see back yonder, if we want to open up our channels there, then, if we can see and we find this one and that one and this one and that one, and thousands of them testifying, but the devil will try to come right back, see? If he could get in there at all, he's got your army rooted right there. If you've got your senses, see, taste, feel, smell, and hear, and they're all right. But don't trust them unless you agree, unless they agree with the Word. They're all right. But if they disagree with the Word, don't you listen to them. Now, imagination, conscience, memory, reasons, and affections, they're all right if they agree with the Word. But if your affection doesn't agree with the Word, get rid of it. You blow a flue right there quick. See? If your reason disagrees with with the Word, get away from it. That's right. If your memory, if your imagination, if your conscience, anything disagrees with that, what's on the inside, then get rid of it. What you got then? You've got a solar system. Hallelujah. God set the stars in order and said, hang there till I call you. And they stay there. Nothing's going to move them. When God can get a man in his hands till he can get his senses, his conscience, everything cleaned out until it stands with God behind it in the Spirit, there's not a devil in the world that can poke a doubt in there. That's right. If you come around and say you don't feel any better, your conscience has even gone to that, the flu's so clear, the flu's been so cleared out, it shouts hallelujah. The outlet blows a whistle. Glory to God. It sounds out clearly, as just as clean and clear for the Word of God to work through, the power of God. See? That's the main thing. There's your battleground. Your battleground is back here at the beginning, back here in the soul, back in your mind that opens. The mind is the gate to the soul, the gate to the Spirit, rather. Your mind opens up and accepts the Spirit, or it rejects the Spirit. You can have little conscience and little feelings and little sensations and all these things. That has nothing to do with it. That's just little sensations and things. But when it comes to reality, your mind opens it up. Your mind either accepts it or rejects it. That's it, friends. God, let none of them miss it. See? It's your mind that opens the door or closes the door and listens to your conscience, listens to your memory, listens to your affections. But when your mind closes itself to these things and let God, the Spirit of the Word, come in, it blows the rest of the stuff out. Every doubt is gone. Every fear is gone. Every sensation of doubt is gone. Every feeling is gone. There is nothing standing there but the Word of God, and Satan cannot battle against that Word. No, sir. He cannot battle against it. Now we know that's the truth. These battles has raged since the days of the Garden of Eden. The battle in the human mind. Satan started it. What did he do when he met Eve? He didn't deny God's Word, but he whitewashed it. He stopped up some little channels here somewhere. He said, but surely God, Genesis 3 and 1, see? Surely God, all these things that he promised. He knew the Word was right, but he knew he couldn't just come out right out and blast it out blurry like that, but he sugarcoated it. And that's how people get their arteries all sugar-coated with cholesterol, and eventually just close them down, and there's no blood flowing. What happens? They have heart attacks, or they have strokes, things like that. What about the Spirit? Their conscience gets seared until you have no more conscience. Paul said, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. His conscience was so filled with God's Word that it bore record with him in his own spirit and in his conscience. And our conscience was given to us to be a conduit of God's Word in order to keep us in the path of his glorious light. The way our conscience is to work is that when something that comes up that is not of God, the conscience is to light up and to tell us so that we do not go along with that which is wrong. But as we have seen this morning, how Satan works, what if our consciences had been stopped up? What if Satan has blocked off the free flow of light in our conscience? Then how will we know when we're leaving the Word or not? How will we know if it is right or wrong, that which we are about to do? We saw today how Satan comes in and he'll press on a nerve to the point that the energies will not flow freely to the eye or to the ears or to the hand, as Brother Ram said. That is caused by a demonic presence. But what about the conscience? What causes the conscience to be shut off from the operational flow of the light, of the truth? Paul said, my conscience also bearing me witness. Notice, in the Holy Ghost. That is the way Paul conducted himself. In Acts 24 and 16, he said, and herein do I exercise myself. I have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. But what would cause a conscience to not bear witness to the Word of God? Now, in the medical profession, sometimes they will cut a nerve to stop pain. Or in the case of cancer treatment, they're testing a new way of killing off the growth of a tumor by cutting the blood supply to the tumor. In order to do this, they have to go to the veins or the arteries, and they will cauterize. They'll take a laser, and they'll heat that up, and they'll cauterize that, and they'll stop the flow of the blood. Now, if they stop the flow of the blood, then the tumor will stay, it can't grow anymore. And then if there's no more life-giving blood, the tumor begins to die. And so they're finding it's becoming effective. But notice they have to use light, or they have to use a false light. See? How is the laser made? Mirrors. It's a reflection. But it's not the source. It's a reflection. And in 1 Timothy 4:1, he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to another light, to seducing spirits, and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And so what? The conduit is blocked off, and the light cannot travel anymore. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So we see that opening ourselves to these lies by these seducing spirits will cauterize the conscience, searing it shut. As Brother Branham said, you go through the red light the first time. Your conscience tells you. Second time, it's in the back of your mind, the back of your conscience. And the more and more and more you do against the Word of God in any given area, the more and more and more the conscience becomes dried up. It's a spirit. In Titus 1:15, he says, "Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work, reprobate." In Hebrews 9:13, he says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works in order to serve the living God?" Finally, in closing, if we turn to Hebrews 10, and reading verse 21 to 26, "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, of belief, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, the flues blown out. Let us hold fast, then, the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." You know, we sing that song, "What can wash away my sin?" What's the next words? "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And how does the blood of Jesus wash? By the washing of water, by the Word. How does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word thereof. Psalm 119. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we want to thank You so much, Lord, for the wonderful words that You've given to us this morning through Your prophet, to see how that the Spirit presses upon the optical nerve to shut off the energies that will give sight, or to see how that when we're born again, Your Spirit comes in about the size of a button, but it's a light. And when we allow that light to have free access, it cleans out every flue in our conscience, in our memory, in our reasoning, in our affection. It just blows them clean so that your word can flow freely through our inner man. Yet we see on the other hand how the people's conscience becomes seared, shut off the conduit. And so, Lord, we just pray. We pray as we would sing that song, "Flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow through me, cleaning, scouring every flue, cleaning and scouring every conduit in the outer man and in the inner man, so that may we may become more in harmony with that light that lays within us. May it grow and take over every portion of our body, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen." Yeah, the musicians come forward and let's all stand to our feet and let's sing that song together. "Flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow through me." And I think of the Ruth when she laid at his feet. We lay at his feet showing a complete surrender to him. Flow through.